Christ, our Savior. Lord, you are our everything to us. In you we move and we live and we have our being. It's because of you that we can be someone, Lord. And Father, we pray that you'll come and instill in our hearts this message of hope. Hope that Jesus, you've given us all things that pertains to life and godliness, and that each one of us has the power to be a change agent. Each one of us can go into the world and shine a light so that the darkness can go away and that the people out there can see that the world has got so much color. Lord, we lift up your name, and God, I pray that as I speak, Lord, that your words will flow through me and that the word will fall onto good soil and bear much fruit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So this morning I'm talking about love, the love of generations. Now, I didn't want to be a youth pastor, actually. It happened to work out that I am passionate about people and I'm passionate about what I do. And so they asked me whether I wanted to be a youth pastor, and it grew on me, and I said, yes, I will. And then as I got more involved, I realized that I really, really love young people. So they have really fired up my life and have given me lots of undiscovered passion that I haven't found, well, identified, because I can tell you this bunch is a crazy bunch. This new generation, they are out of this world. They know everything about everything, especially technology, and I stand in awe, and I thought I was someone that knew a lot. So they really humbled me. But it's a privilege for me to be in the ministry. I think for those of you who have been in ministry, it's something that I want to recommend and also encourage, that see your lives or your occupations as a vehicle for the ministry of God. For me, it's a full-time calling. It's a full-time purpose. And in that, I don't think I'll ever be able to go back into corporate, because I've tasted and I've seen and I've experienced God move. And whether I don't know what my future holds, but I know that I will always be devoted to see the cause of Christ come through my life. And I just want to encourage you on this. I'm going to talk about some interesting aspects of generations. Your role as a father figure, a mother figure, or as youth, or as someone that is mentored by someone. And there are roles both ways. The people in the authority position have specific responsibilities to fulfill, and at the same time, the people in the following position have specific responsibilities to fulfill. And sometimes we miss those things, and that also disqualifies us from the blessings that God wants to instill on us. So I want to speak hope over you, and I say that this is a message of encouragement and not reprimanding anyone. This is a message of hope, showing you that there is so much more that we can do, not saying that what you are doing is not enough. I really value you as a church, you are one of the older generational churches in our Shofar communities, since all the churches in South Africa were born and raised, so they're fairly young. The children are coming into my youth now. See us as children, which has been from the foundations. His eldest is in grade 7 now, so she is qualified to attend our Amplified Youth Services. So there's some background to where I come from, where you are at, and I really value you, and I hope that this will be also bless you this morning. Welcome. We love generations. Today's the date, and here we go. First scripture, Malachi 4 verse 6. Just before I say this, if you want to write this down, I am not someone that can remember stuff after I've heard it. So I always encourage my youth. I give them pens and papers and I say, "Nou gaan jy skryf." Because then I know they will remember more. Malachi 4 verse 6. I will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will strike the land with a curse. The next scripture, 1 verse 17, Luke. And he shall go out before you in the spirit power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready the people prepared for the Lord. As I started preparing for this mission, God really laid it upon my heart that we as a church are the answer to the world. If we don't tell them what Jesus and who Jesus is and what he has done, they will probably never know. My audience is limited to the people that attend church, and I do try and extend my audience as well. But you are the people, you are the church of Jesus Christ. You are the ones that attend church on a Sunday to go out and to shine your light in the world. We are the ones that have the answer to the people. And that's why that scripture is so important for us, that the spirit of Elijah goes out before us. And I want to speak that prophetically over you, Swakopmund, and over this church, that you, the hearts of the fathers will return to the children, and the children's hearts will turn to the fathers. And I want to generalize the gender here. The hearts of the children will return to the hearts of the parents. What I'll speak a lot about fathers, but I want to generalize it, that see yourself in the role as a parent and as a father. And as far as I go, I'll try and generalize it. It's just some interesting statistics about broken family stats. 63% of suicides come from fatherless homes. 80% of rapists motivated by displaced anger come from fatherless homes. 70% of juveniles in the state-operated institutions come from fatherless homes. 40% of all children do not live with their biological fathers. 85% from behavioral problems come from fatherless homes. 90% of homeless children come from fatherless homes. 71% of children who do not finish school come from fatherless homes. So those statistics are quite troublesome, and it awakes something in us to think that where are the fathers? Where are the people that help this generation to come alive? Sure. As I started to talk about this at my youth, I often battle with something, that the youth have got a lot of passion. Those of you who have children know they sometimes run really wild. A lot of what they do doesn't make sense. And the relationship between parents and children is foundational to the success of every child's upbringing or every child's adulthood. The power of your influence on your children will determine what he or she will one day become. And being a youth pastor, working with youth, and seeing that children were literally born into the church, were brought up in the church, I sometimes have the struggle with religion in this charismatical youth. They clap their hands, they sing the songs, they dance to the tunes, they know all the right scriptures. It makes it difficult to preach to them because they know a lot. But at the same time, I sometimes wonder, where is that true love for God? Where is that passion that you are running with? And then I realized that the best place for me to model Christianity to them is through their parents. And God laid it upon my heart to encourage them to show their parents how their parents should coach them in order that they may glorify Christ. That's an interesting way of looking at the equation, because you never really look down up to your parents and say, Papa, jy moet nie so met my praat nie, jy moet so met my praat. And so it's quite difficult. But I saw the gap, and I realized that we often, sometimes not familiar with the impact that we have on our children, that we sometimes neglect focusing on them all the time. Now, just as a basis of encouragement, I know many of your children. I've seen them on summer camps, and I have witnessed some great results. So don't hammer yourself too hard of what you haven't done. God looks over you, and he's proud of you, and he says to you, well done. This message is to encourage you to all those people out there. Interesting. So I met with this person. His name's Gerard van Eck. He's working for an organization with the name of The World Needs a Father. So many of the statistics that I will mention to you comes from here. And he mentioned to me that in South Africa, or actually internationally, they go all over this world and they preach this message of what does the society needs most. And they've come to the conclusion that the society needs most is parents, fathers, coaching their children to become the next generational leaders. So that's absent. So he said to me, if you look at statistics and you look at families, out of, let's say, one perfect family, let's take the De Wets, they're pretty much perfect. All the children and everyone's in church and they love the Lord, that's great. So out of that family, if you look at the community, then the next three families, either the mother is absent or the father is absent, or they work abroad or they're far from each other. They're not really in a good relationship. Then they take the next couple of families, next two families, and the parents are, they don't ever see each other. The children, as you saw from the stats, don't even know their biological fathers. And then there's those single parents that raise those children all by themselves. So you're looking at basically one out of every eight families that is healthy. So the only people that can actually model family to them is the healthy families. So whose responsibility is it to coach the people that don't have fathers, that don't have mothers, that don't have examples, that don't know how to take care of each other? Who shows them that? So they spend a lot of time watching TV, checking out the world. So there's a lot of external influences, and my cry goes out to you as a church. What are we doing about that? Now I know we've got our hands full. I know you're really hard working, and there's many things on your plate at the moment. But I trust that as you see how your impact affects your children, think of how it can be extended to those people who don't have fathers, who don't have mothers, who don't have an example about just seeing what it's like. One of my greatest frustrations with being raised up was the fact that there was always someone in our family that wasn't a family member. I see the value of that now. I didn't know about it then. I was always in competition about getting the last bite or getting your hand in the packet of chips before it reaches the full circle, knowing then it's empty if it comes to you because of all the people in our house. I was always frustrated with our parents. Some weekends we would go away and I'd say, please, 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 can we just go for ourselves, just by ourselves for a second, because I just want to spend time with you. And then it happened that there comes a aflergunerki there just before we leave, and hey, there they go with. And now the value of that is so much. I realize now that they've taken the responsibility upon themselves to coach and raise people that don't know the answers. And I also want to say this to you. You know a lot. The fact that you are in church, you're really above the average. The fact that you are here makes you the elite squad. Say, we are the elite. So I have to apologize. This is how I preach. Talking to youth, I say stuff, you repeat after me. We are the elite. There we go. So let's look at how to resolve this. How can we win? When we know that the primary responsibility of the well-being of others rests upon us and that others are relying on us. When we know that the primary responsibility of the well-being of others rests upon us and that others are relying on us. You are the salt of the earth. If the salt loses its saltiness, what value does it have? You are the answer to the people who don't know. So that's the first primary responsibility, is knowing that your responsibility stretches beyond your biological family. You as a believer, you as a Christian, have this God-given purpose that you must go out into the world and shine your light. Knowing that in itself makes what you do much more effective. When you go to the shopping mall and you have your wife with you, it makes it more effective knowing that I'm going to model to the world how my wife and I are going to do shopping together. How the general context of how you do things, the world is constantly watching you and seeing how you do things. So if you know that the primary responsibility of the well-being of others rests upon us as the church and that others are relying on us, my question to us all then is, do we have a family purpose statement? What are you living for as a family? Do you know the direction of your family? He who fails to plan, plans to fail. If you don't have a specific purpose for you and your family, get one. Get one and use that as a driving force for momentum, for growth, so that you have a direction that you are propelling towards. It's much easier following someone that's going somewhere. You know, they say about leaders, strong leaders that are not followed are just merely going for a walk. So if you have a lot on your heart and you don't take people with you, you're just going for a walk. So get your family purpose statement. A family purpose statement would look something like, it's going to take me too long to find it now, I apologize. But my wife and I, we looked at our target market. Our target market is young families, young working and youth. What are our interests? We like to host people. We like to take people out for dinner. We like to build relationship. We like to do stuff together. So that is kind of what we would like to do. Then what will we discuss? How will we approach the message that we would like to instill in them? We decided we want to do family modeling. We want to do everything together. Unfortunately, she couldn't make this trip. But we would like to take people on trips with us so that we can model to them how I want to love my wife and how she wants to love me. So our purpose statement looks something like this. I, my wife and I, David and Franchette, would like to model Christian behavior and Christian characteristics to young working, young students and youth by family modeling, inviting them to come and have supper with us, taking them out and making an effort to reach out to them. That's an example of a family or a purpose statement, and I think it's important for every family to have one. It's important for you as a family to decide what are our good characteristics, what are our strong points, what can we build on so that we can go and add value, so that we can go and be salt and add specific value. Interesting thing to think about. How can we win? Next point. When we as Christians have been trained from an early age by others, by other believers in our lives, to assume that responsibility faithfully. When we as Christians have been trained from an early age by other believers in our lives to assume that responsibility faithfully. Discipleship. This church's purpose, or generally, is to go out into the world, preach the gospel, bring the good news, and go and make disciples of all people. You being here, you are being educated in something that maybe you didn't know before, or being motivated into doing something specific. That makes you a disciple. Part of this Gerard van der X ministry is they have quantified something that we regularly do. And I was enlightened by that combination of how they say it. And it's called the table of support. We all have something that is called accountability. Does everybody know what accountability means? Yes. So they have quantified it to set up a structure to do effective discipleship. And it looks something like this. This is worth writing down for. There's 9 seats that each of us should occupy in our lives. If we occupy these 9 seats, it's more difficult to backslide or to fall into a trap that you are sometimes often thinking, how am I ever going to get out of here? So the first 3 seats are accountability people. The first 2 are brothers that are not biological brothers to you, people that you trust with your whole life. How do you determine if this person could be accountable to you? It's someone that will decide what happens to your house or to your wealth, someone that decides your testament, your will, someone that decides how everything that you had will be divided when you die, as well as what do you share with your accountability partner and what not. Transparency is a place where vulnerability is really revealed. The more transparent you are, the more vulnerable you are, the more you can actually grow. So trust is fundamental for accountability. Accountability stretches from your bedroom to your bank statement. That's a tough one because it is private, yes. The marriage bed is private and should be respected as such. But sin should be dealt with treacherously. Is that the right word? It should be eradicated. That's the wrong word. Is that right? Yes. My wife sometimes says to me, just keep it on the down. If you get excited, you start using words that I don't know the meaning of. So thank you for your support. So we have to, from our bank statement to our bedroom, share things that you think is sinful in your life that is keeping you bound. Because if you share those things, you'll walk in freedom and the righteous will shine like the burning sun that shines ever bright until the perfect day. We will grow from glory to glory. If you don't have that accountability, you have the possibility of backsliding and becoming ineffective. Just being on this mission trip again, I realize how powerful it is, just the message of a testimony. And you all have testimonies. You all have the answer. So the 3 first seats, the first 2 I've spoken about is accountability, people that you trust with your life. The 3rd one is a family member. Why? Because they know everything. You can't hide nothing from them. They know the way you respond reveals everything about the way you feel. They can read right through you. If you are in a privileged position to have a family member as an accountability partner that inspires and encourages you to pursue Christ, you are on the right track to becoming a healthy discipler. The 4th seat is being a mentor to someone. Firstly, you can be a mentor, but the 5th seat is being a mentor. Becoming a mentor, and that's the same thing. You have to have a mentor and you have to be a mentor. I apologize. So I have a mentor just generally in terms of your general success. I know some of this, the senior people wonder, how will I get a 10-year-old mentor since you are the mentors? You'll have to focus on the Holy Spirit to invest in us as the younger generation. And you're doing really well. But a mentor is generally 10 years older than you. He's in the next phase of life, so he can answer most of the questions that you're currently facing, and it's still fairly fresh to him. So the fourth seat is having a mentor. The fifth seat is being a mentor. You can also exchange those two words for discipler. Having a discipler or a cell leader, or are you discipling someone? Just in effectivities, being a mentor or a discipler to someone is a life-on-life approach. It's not, I see you on Wednesday evening, hey, let's have fun then and talk about your issues or your struggles. Because being a mentor to someone also means that you coach them in specific things. But if you're a disciple, it means taking the next step, the way Jesus walked with his disciples. He ate meals with them. He walked a very narrow road with them, so much so that he could say to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." And he didn't walk away. He was humbled by it. At the same time, he kept on following Jesus in a very tight relationship. Being a mentor, mentoring someone, coaching someone in a specific skill. This is a great outreach opportunity to get into the world and teach someone something specific. Maybe you can surf really well, that you can win all the surfing competitions here in Swakop. Or maybe you can sing or play piano. Maybe that is something that you can coach someone. Coaching someone is a 6-month period, more or less. And then you also need to be coached in something. Be continually in a growth phase where you learn a new skill. That's just important to give you that balancing factor. Then after that, we have the validator. Validator is extremely important because if you undertake a new endeavor, you need someone that will say to you, yes, that's a bad idea. Or, well, go for it, I'm behind you. Also, a validator will be someone that if you go to the next project, they will continue pursuing that project that you undertook with them. And then the last seat is a hero. You need a hero. Someone that you look up to. You don't have to know him or her. It can be anybody. It can be more than one. I'm going to repeat those 9 C's just for reference sake. The first 3 is accountability. First 2 is outside of family. The third one is a family member. Number 4, be a mentor to someone. Number 5, mentor someone. Number 6, coach someone. Number 7, be coached by someone. Number 8, you need a validator, someone that will encourage you to do something. That will also be a humbling position because, say, for instance, you want to go and have an outreach at a school like we are doing now, and you have got all these great ideas, and someone says, whoa, stop it, bus. Says, let's just discuss this because you've got all the zeal in the world, but you've got to put your mind to the matter. That is very helpful. And number 9 is having a hero, someone you look up to. Those 9 seats are called the table of support. If you have those seats actively in your life, it's difficult to fall astray. Especially because of the 7 seats. The hero, you look up to someone, you aspire to be like them. Jesus is also a very good example of a hero. And then obviously your accountability. I'm just going to move on. I got stuck on this discipleship. Sorry. Conviction and direction. Sometimes you wonder, how am I going to approach this endeavor? Because there are many people that waste your time. Okay, let's read that together. He who does not know and does not know that he does not know is asleep. Wake him up. He who does not know and knows that he does not know is a child. Teach him. He who knows and does not know that he knows is a fool. Avoid him. He who knows and knows that he knows is wise. Follow him. We shouldn't cast our pearls before the swine. You, as the elite squad, say, we are the elite squad. You have pearls of great price, of great value. So you have limited time. If you say yes to something, you say no to another. Be wise about how you spend your efforts. Think about how you spend your time at home. Think about what you do when you go out to town. The people you spend time in sometimes waste your time. Be effective about how you do what you do, especially if it comes to discipling someone. For me, with working with youth, I've got a couple of youth, say 40 kids in my youth service that I see every Sunday. Some of them are there because their parents force them. Some are there because they really want to. And it's my responsibility to also educate them in Christ, primarily the parents, but it's also mine. So then when I talk to people, there are a couple of kids that I always make time for in the week because they are ready to grow. They are ready to run and they're adamant. For the other people, I put them on the outside burner for a little while and I say, okay, cool. When you are ready, you come and talk to me because I am ready when you are ready. The same with you. Don't waste your time on people that don't really value the eternal perspective of what you're doing. That is the essence of what we do. Our lives here is focused on eternity. We are driven by eternity because we are actually all just vessels currently here. Make sure your focus is right. So getting the focus right, this is the focus. We all have plans, right? Yes, you have to provide for your family. You have to have a nice job. You have to do everything. But sometimes we pursue those things so much that we try and fit God into our perspective that we forget that He has a perfect plan for us. Yes, you have to pursue your life. Yes, you have to pursue your calling. Yes, you have to pursue your career. But at the same time, submit your works unto the Lord. And He will make you flourish. I have many fears, many. Being in the ministry is firstly a financial challenge. Coming out of the corporate sector, I was a human resource manager, and I served a lot of clients, and I had more wealth. I could do more things. We could eat out regularly. We could do whatever we want. And when we had a specific need, I could address that. Now I have to rely on faith and say, God, how are we going to do this? I want to take my wife overseas and bless her with a great holiday because she loves that. But how? And then I start to realize, Lord, but firstly and primarily, my desire is to see your kingdom being fulfilled. We had this discussion last night, Joanne and I. The first responsibility for us is to be spiritually well. Then I would say emotionally and then physical. How are we spending our time to address those specific needs? Are we focusing too much on the physical and then the emotional and then only the spiritual? Or are we getting the foundation right, making sure that our spiritual man is well sorted after? Then the emotional and then the physical. So we have to pursue God's plan and God's kingdom. If we do, the next slide. There we go. God's kingdom. If we pursue God's kingdom and we put our lives into Him, I can promise you the way I've tasted and I've seen it in my short ministry time has extended my joys that I enjoyed in my previous private corporation. And I'm not saying you must all go full time. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying make God the center of your focus and what you do, let that be encapsulated by God. Okay. Demonstrate moral authority. Yo, we can stand long on this one. Deuteronomy 6 verse 1 to 4. It says, now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all His statutes and His commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord your God of your fathers has promised you, O a land flowing with milk and honey. Just want to read the next scripture as well. Deuteronomy 6, verse 6 to 9. It says, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as the sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. We have that moral responsibility. Primarily, you as a parent or as a spiritual parent have that moral responsibility to educate firstly your own children, your spiritual children, in the ways of the Lord. And then you have that same responsibility to whenever you talk to other kids to show them the moral responsibility that we have. I'm really heartbroken with the moral standards of our current society. It's being challenged daily. We are constantly being pressed down and told that the new world order of every person's rights has the upper hand on what we as believers do and believe. So that makes it very challenging. If you look at TV, it constantly shouts out a specific message. If you read the news, it's 95% bad news. If you spend time with people, you often find that the first thing that they point out to you is that my shirt was creased. Or, no, I'm not saying that about you, but we focus too much on what we don't like. And we as believers have that moral responsibility to show the world what is the right moral values. And it focuses around the word. My parents had a disdaunting, is that a good word? Disdaunting habit. A tiring habit. I'm going to stick to what I know, sorry. had a tiring habit. Every single day they woke us up. If school started at 7:20, they would wake us up at 5:30 with either a glass of freshly pressed orange juice or Milo. Mm-hmm. Good examples. See some children's eyes. Wait for it. It's coming. And then my dad said to me, okay, son, wake up, spend time reading your Bible, because in half an hour we're going to meet as a family, and then we're going to discuss what we've read, and then we're going to have breakfast together, and then we're going to bless you for your day school. He didn't say the routine to me every day, because I knew the routine, but that's what happened. He woke us up, all four kids, I'm the youngest, and he said to us, lees your Bible, and I didn't know what to read, so they gave us these Every Day with Jesus books, Selwyn Hughes, do you know him? It's pretty cool. I had the one I can stick in stickers, so that motivated me as well to go on with my book. I was always only allowed to do one day at a time. Otherwise, I'd stick everything and then I didn't want to read. So they were clever. So they woke us up early, had us read our Bibles. We, as a family, came together. We read Word together. We had breakfast together. And then after every meal, we prayed together as a family again. In the mornings, we all had to pray. And then around the breakfast table, he prayed, and then he said, God, now I send my children out into the world to go be salt and go change this generation. So they sent us out, and I did crazy stuff because of that. I won't go into that. Next, if you invite me back, I'll tell you about those things. And then in the evenings, we would come back, and as a family again, we would sit around the table. If sometimes your routine doesn't allow you to do that, and we would have a family meal together, and my dad would read Proverbs every evening. He would educate us in Proverbs, the wise sayings of Solomon. Son, da 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 da. And then after that, he would ask you, how was your day? Give us testimonies of what you learned and what you applied of what you read this morning. Yes, it was a little bit of a religion in terms of the routine. Kids don't like routine. They always want to, I want to go watch TV and my favorite program's on right now. Must we really do this now, Dad? Or friends are coming and we have a dance or something. Please, hurry up. But he stuck to his guns, eh? Good man. So we discussed that. I had to testify, and he had me raised up as a giant slayer. Not because I am, but he constantly told me I am. He said, son, you are going to do mighty works and mighty things. So he had that responsibility of training me up and raising me up in the moral responsibility that he had. Now, just let's extend this to our outside environments again. Firstly, you have to have a purpose statement for your family. If you have that, it's much easier to have a routine. Then if you have a routine and your children know that the routine is, then there's boundaries so they can function well within the boundaries. Then you can educate them and say, son, this is the word of the Lord. So may you be encouraged to spend time in the word, to educate your children, to set up a routine so that you can, as a family, read the Bible together and pray. It really changed my life. I've been in Shofar for 14 years now, but it's not the church that changed me. 10 years, sorry. It's not the church that changed me. It's my parents. The church showed me how to worship God truly. My parents showed me how to follow Jesus because they modeled it to me. Modeled. So this is the moral code. Let's look at this. Next one, it says, your thoughts determine your actions determine your conduct determines your character, and your character defines your decree. Your thoughts determine your actions. The way you think determines the way you do. The way you do determines who you become. The way you are determines what living ethos you will demonstrate to others. So if you don't manage your thoughts, as it says in Romans 12, verse 2, do not be conformed any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you might do the acceptable and the pleasing will of God. So that is foundational to us to be able to be moral changers, moral code enforcers, if we can manage our thought life. Your thoughts determine your actions. Your actions determines your conduct, the way you... Your conduct determines your character, and your character defines your decree. You can change people's character. Personality is something they get from God, but the way you are, the way you respond to conflict, the way you respond to group pressure, the way you respond when people look down on you, the way you respond to discipline, all of that you can manage. Because it starts with the way you think. So, be encouraged by that. Trust the Holy Spirit to reveal to you that pattern which some people follow. And then if it's your children, if you have a rebellious child or someone that is very disobedient, trust God to show you how you can coach him or her to manage their thoughts so that their living decree will be changed in the end. You can do that. You have that potential. John 15, verse 3-8. It says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and are burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. We have to be planted in a house. You have to be planted in a place where there is safe, where there is trust, where you can be encouraged by others. That's why the table of support is a best platform to have yourself surrounded. The best place to start with your table of support is right here in the church. Then you can say, I am planted in the house, and Lord God, I want to bear much fruit. Because fruit are rewarding. The tree in itself, the process of growth, yes, we all work hard to become mighty vines. But at the same time, we have the responsibility to bear fruit. And fruit are good. People want to eat fruit. That's why when you bear those fruits, people can come to you because of a specific need. Now, just let's flip this thing around. Now, we've been looking at the whole prospect of your responsibility as elders, as parents, even as youth, as young ones to the community out there, primarily starting in your own house, but now going outside. Everybody repeat after me. We are going outside. Yes, let's do this. Okay, propelling growth. How can we propel growth? How can we make this thing much more effective? The process is called validation. When you validate someone, you are propelling growth. But there are specific things that we will discuss. The first one is welcoming discipline. Discipline is something that is the best thing for you and me that will keep us on the straight and narrow. Without discipline, we will definitely go astray. The scripture that says, Bygeboom terwyl hy jonk is. Discipline your child while he's young and you'll save him from the pit of hell. Direct quotation from Proverbs. Thank you, Dad. He punished me well. So welcoming discipline. When we welcome discipline, we are validating our leaders, and at the same time, we encourage them to become better leaders. If I talk to my youth on this mission trip, there were many opportunities for discipline, and I really capitalized on that. And I said to them, come sit down. I have to explain something to you. When they reject my discipline, I think that it's, for me, it's a waste of my time to spend time with them and trying to coach them. and what I believe God wants to instill on them. So if they reject my discipline, I will not waste my time on them. I will go to someone that welcomes my discipline. And at the same time, when they welcome my discipline, they validate me as their leader. Yes, we have to understand or trust the Holy Spirit to distinguish between godly discipline. Sometimes people don't know the truth or don't know how to rightly enforce discipline. But the Holy Spirit has given us that distinction to be able to distinguish between what is from Him and what's not. Paul specifically spoke to the people, or was it Jesus, when he had the coin, and he said, pay to what is Caesar and due to Caesar. And Paul also said that respect your leaders, your appointed leaders over you. He said that to Timothy. Let me state to what I know. But the principle stands that when we are in the world, we have authority over us. You can lead them to Christ by validating their authority by welcoming discipline. That's an interesting aspect of looking at discipline. If you stand up and own up to what you know was wrong, you are validating your leader at the same time and give yourself the opportunity to minister Jesus to them. Next one, serving unconditionally. This is something very difficult in a family context. But for now on, I'm just going to use the church as an example. It's going to be good and effective because you all know each other very well. Who's been in this church for longer than 5 years? 4 years? 3 years? 1 year? 6 months? Okay. So you've had some time on the park, so you know pretty much each other's moves. You know to what song they dance. So let's use the context of this church for these examples. Welcoming discipline. Yaku, a lot of you are older than Yaku. If you welcome his discipline, you will validate him as a leader. You'll give him the moral responsibility to enact upon his responsibility that is received from God to apply. Sometimes what he says and how he says it doesn't make all that morally sound, as you are much more wiser than him because you have had more time in the park than he has had in the park. You've seen more, you've resolved much more conflict than he has. So many times, we as church members have many better answers than our leaders. But we don't validate them because we sometimes don't adhere to that. So you validate your leader when you welcome discipline. Yes, there is a place where you in love say, can I give my opinion? Can I raise a point? And then God will use that to soften his heart and your heart to coach him. One thing that I really, really value about being a pastor, as soon as I became a pastor, I appointed elders in my life. People that coach me in what is right and what is wrong. I have a girl in my service, she's younger than I, and I say to her, after every service, come and tell me whether I said something that is doctrinally not sound. And then she makes an appointment with me, and it's a humbling experience. But at the same time, when she does that to me, she validates me as a leader and says, this is what I think you missed. You need to go rectify this. And then I can do that. If your leaders don't accept that, pray for them. Pray for them that they accept your help and your welcoming. Right enough. Serving unconditionally. We are very conditional in our serving. We've been coached that way. If you come from a family where you have more than one or two siblings, it's always a constant competition. Mama already washed the dishes. Ask Sarah. Or if I wash the dishes, will you give me that? Or I'm a small group facilitator, I lead worship, and I do set up on Saturdays. Man, I'm giving a lot. I think I really need something for this. I'm not pointing out any fingers, you all are doing great. You're going to get your reward in heaven. Something that Sia said to me, men, who went on the men's camp? It was blessed, I heard. Sia's had this. When in Stellenbosch, we had a men's camp there, we were 1,200 men. And I called him onto the stage and I said to him, come, I want to bless you. And as I started blessing him, he snuck up to me and he said to me something in my ear, which I almost threw the mic down and ran away. He said to me, David, don't give me too much praise now because I want my reward one day when I'm in heaven. He said, don't give me praise. I don't want praise. I want my reward in heaven. So that humbled me. And then I realized, yeesh, speaking right to my heart. So serving unconditionally also validates your leader. When you do things that they don't necessarily expect, you validate them as a leader, and it allows you to bless them and also gives an opportunity for God to work their hearts. Encouraging. in a family context, as I said this to my children in our youth, that we as children have always, we are trained to take stuff. We are very expensive. We never add too much value to the financial support. We always clean the kitchen when we have to be asked. We are, there's set up rules and structures so that we can actually be contributors in the family. So when you start to encourage your father and say, "Dad, you know what? I just want to say you are the best dad that I've ever had, or well, I can ever have." That'll be weird. That encourages him to become a better father. The same with your pastor. If you say to Yaku, "Yaku, man, yes, you're a great pastor. I'm so glad you are pastoring our church because I think you are great at this. You are awesome. Thank you." Next Sunday, you'll see he'll have his top button a little bit looser. His chest will be a little bit broader and he'll be preaching till the fire comes down. Because you validate him. If you validate someone and encourage someone, that's awesome medicine. That's throwing petrol on the fire. And at the same time, if we don't encourage them, that's maybe we miss an opportunity where God wanted us to validate someone. Obedience. Obedience is better than sacrifice. For this, we need the Holy Spirit to educate us or to help us with when we need to be obedient and how we need to be obedient. On Wednesday mornings, we have a small group at my house, and all we do is we just praise and worship. It's a couple of guys that said, "We want to bring our guitars and we just want to sing." And this one friend of mine said to me, and he phoned me, he said, "Man, he's so bummed he can't come, but he really, really wants to come. Because his wife is leaving on Friday and he still wants to spend some time with her and they have to discuss. But I'm really, really sorry." So I said to them, "Man, that's the best worship you can do. Because you're obedient to your responsibility as a husband. You're obedient to the Holy Spirit saying that you shouldn't come and do something good, singing, praising God and focusing on Him. But instead, you do what you need to do." Sometimes we are super religious in the way we do things. We change our focus to doing stuff because we put the spiritual tab on that. My one friend said to me, one of my mentors in my life, he said he wants to confess something that he's been disobedient to the Holy Spirit. And I'm like, "Yeah?" So he said he hasn't responded to about 300 emails because he would rather spend time in the Word than do the admin that he needs to do. And I said to him, "You apologize for that. That's awesome." So he said to him, "No, the Holy Spirit convicted me that I need to be obedient to Him and do what I need to do in order for the blessing of God to come through me." So our validation is also something that's extremely important when we are obedient to people and to the Holy Spirit, but also to those appointed over you. We validate them. I'm the youngest of four children. I have an elder sister. She's a worship leader in England. I have a brother. He's a worship leader in Johannesburg. And my younger sister, she's a worship leader in Poch and Tzaneen. And now here I am. I'm stuck in the church. So they set the example for me. My brother and I, our relationships are very different. The way we relate to our parents are very different, as probably all your children are different in the way they relate to you. My brother would often, when he would get instructions from my dad, he would say to me, "Kom slavet, let's go do this." David slavet. And he would pull me in and give me all the work that he needed to do. And I, being my personality, doesn't always enjoy conflict, so I adhered. And he was a very good arguer, so I would never get into that battle. And then I did. I did my duties and his. I received his blessing from my dad and his dad because I did his work and mine. Because of him being disobedient sometimes and giving the work to me, I received his reward. Funny story, I went to the States in 2007 to go work on the ski slopes because I had that dream. I wanted to buy three things, a camera, electric guitar, and I wanted to work for this company. They would give me a specific ski jacket. Really cool. So I went abroad, didn't get the ski jacket for a while. I was like, "Come on, man, when are you going to give our employee our clothing? We need to look good when we go to the customers." At the end, they gave us jackets, and they were better than the previous year, so I was really stoked. Patagonia, have you ever heard of that? But anyway, it's this cool water technology. If you put your sleeve underwater, it just runs off. So I was like under the tap. I showered with that thing on. It works. So I got the jacket. I bought the camera. It's doing the rounds probably in the missions outreach now. And I couldn't afford the electric. So I bought my brother a pretty nice gift, $40 gift. It's $500. So I thought, yes, yeah, I'm going quite all out because I only had a little bit of money left, and for the rest I bought chocolates. So he got this good gift. I got home and I gave him his gift. And he saw my jacket and he said, I want that jacket. I was like, you're not touching this. It's mine. And a week went by, and I felt the Lord said to me, give him your jacket. I was like, no ways. No ways. And he came and he asked me if he could borrow my jacket. So then I was like, you know what, Herky? Oh, shucks, I said his name. His name's Herky. He's a good oak. He's really, really, he's one of my role models. And I said to him, you know what, Herky, the Holy Spirit said I must give you this jacket. So I took it off my back, gave it to him, and I said, I bless you with this jacket. The next day, they broke into his car and stole that jacket. And then I really, my heart broke for him because he really liked that jacket. And I said to him, Herky, you know what? I am so sorry you lost it. I am really so sorry. I am so sorry. And he felt so bad. His remorse was, because he couldn't remember if he left the door open or if he closed the car or what happened or they broke in. It was at church. And then, so I said to him, I'm really sorry you lost your jacket. The next day, a friend of mine phoned me and said, hey, there's this deal on Gumtree. Do you have Gumtree in Namibia? Welcome. Soon. Hey, that's a business opportunity, Wim Dennis. And he said, and my friend phoned me and said, there's this great electric guitar on Gumtree. I was like, I'm going to check it out. So I went to my dad, hey, Dad, there's this electric guitar on Gumtree. Can I buy it? He said to him, yes, you may. I said to him, what? Yes, go buy it. I said, it's $7,500. He said, yes, you can have it. And I'm like, what in the world? And then the Holy Spirit reminded me right there and then. And he said, because you were obedient to me to give what you didn't want to give, I gave you what you wanted more. And he gave me that electric guitar. So that's also what obedience does to you. It opens doors for you to receive the blessing from your authority, but also it validates them when you submit to them in obedience. And sometimes it's really tough, especially if you have the same personality as me. Then forgiveness. This is a very big topic, and we won't go into depth. The world needs a father specifically works around wounds that shape our personality. Father wounds and mother wounds. The validation of a father to a child at specific ages. Now let me just give you some interesting stats. From 0 to 3, the most important person in the infant's life is his mother or her mother. From 4 to 12, the most important person is the father. The validation of the father is most important in that child's life at that age. That gives that and instills that identity, that purpose, that calling, that we are going somewhere. From 12 to 18, it's your peers. Then you as a parent or a spiritual parent don't have that right or the right of passage into that child's life anymore to shape his or her identity. Because then he goes to school or high school. Then his peers shape his or her moral code if you didn't install that when you were younger. So just be aware of that for those of you who can identify with the 0 to 3 mother, 4 to 12 father, 12 to 18 peers, and actually again from 18 to 21 it's the father again who establishes that that authority in your life, who validates you as you get older and go into life. So a lot of people, when I say this, they can identify with a mother wound, especially that they don't have that intimacy that was wanted from a parent, or they don't have that that desire or that validation from a father from that age. And that shapes our personalities. Then you go to school and your friends decide who you become. So then we get wounds. We get big wounds. We become offensive. Our personalities are shaped because of our wounds sometimes, because they become strongholds. If you don't deal with the stronghold, it shapes your personality. So forgiveness is something that's big. It starts small. If you don't forgive when it's small, it becomes a offense. And then the offense becomes a stronghold. So forgiveness is very important. It also validates our leaders, showing them that they can be, that we forgive them for the wrongdoing that they are doing against us. The first point of forgiveness is knowing that you are not perfect. So if you can identify with the fact that you make mistakes, you can forgive them for their mistakes. And also, it's a lot about expectation management. Sometimes we have an offense because of what they didn't do. But did they know that they didn't do what they were supposed to do? Tongue twister. So forgiveness is very important. We validate our parents, our leaders, the people outside our community when we forgive them. And sometimes it's very humbling and they don't even know where it's coming from. Blessing. Blessing is doing things that's not expected of you. The best thing about our youth is when I get home after having meetings, sometimes I go and have meetings with people, I get home, they've dished out food for me and they prepared a table for me to sit down and eat. That really blesses me. I don't know who did it. Their reward will be with God one day. But blessing your leaders validates them and gives you the opportunity to minister Jesus to them. Now, these 5-6 principles gives you the opportunity to bring Christ into the world, to bring Christ into your relationships, to bring Christ into your levels of authority that is set over you. If you welcome discipline, you bring Jesus into your relationship. If you serve unconditionally, you give Jesus the opportunity to minister to your authority's heart. If you encourage your authority, you bring Jesus into the relationship. If you are obedient to those set in authority over you, you bring Jesus into the relationship. If you forgive, people meet Jesus. If you bless, people see Jesus. So these keys, I give my youth and say, you know what? Where your parents fail, go and apply this and they will meet Jesus. You don't know, maybe you have wounds in your life that was unresolved. Go and love your father and your mother this way by doing this and you will turn their hearts to God undeniably. I'm still looking forward to those results. Applying these things takes a lot of discipline. Therefore, you need your table of support for encouragement. What time does this service finish? Because I'm about to finish. John 15, verses 12 to 14, it says, my command is this. Love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down his life for one's friend. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because servants does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends for everything that I learned from my father I have made known to you. Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Love each other. Lord Jesus, there are so many, many things, Lord, that makes us insecure or inferior to what we know, God, but there are so much more things that gives us the power to overcome, the power to conquer, the ability to go out and be change agents, God. We know that in ourselves we are disqualified 100 times over, but in the blood of Jesus we are qualified 1,000 times over. Lord, we see the need in our communities. Lord, we can identify with a desire that needs to be fulfilled, and who else but us? God, we lack so many things, but we know you have given us your Holy Spirit to reveal the secrets on your heart, to empower us to go out and to say, Lord, I do not know, but I know my God is for me. And if my God is for me, then who can be against me? Jesus, I want to speak prophetically over this church this morning that you will propel them into their callings, that their occupations will become workstations for the Holy Spirit to reveal Jesus to the world. God, I thank you that they are the salt of the earth, Lord, that they will go out and give flavor. Thank you, Jesus, that I know that a lamp cannot be hidden, but it needs to be revealed so that everyone can see the light. Lord, I pray for courage and strength. Jesus, I thank you for fathers and mothers to stand up in this church and in this community to say, Lord, we will take on the mandate of God, of Christ, to love those that do not know what it is to be loved, to reach out to those who are brokenhearted, because we were brokenhearted and we were picked up and we were set free. God, it's in your name that we find our comfort. It's in your name that we identify with you. Jesus, our Savior, the author and the finisher of our faith, our beginning and our end. Lord, and as Paul said, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Our heart's desire is that we in ourselves will die to ourselves, that we will see the light so that we can be the light, so that we can be the salt to this earth. I pray in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.